Lord, we love you and we just thank you for your word again today. We thank you for strengthening our body to walk through these doors. You know, some of us are physically just beat up and sore and tired, and other of us are just struggling spiritually, Lord. And we need a touch from you, Lord. Encourage us, convict us. Lord, show us our error. Train us, Lord, lead us. And strengthen and develop us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys know, Vicki and I bought a house this, I was going to say this week, but a couple months ago. And when we first, our house is going through this process where when we got everything done, we're still working on it. It's like you're never going to stop working on your house once you buy your house, is what I'm finding out. But we had done the flooring and got it all remodeled so we could move in, and it was so clean and it was perfect. And every time somebody would come in, I'd be like, you gotta take your shoes off. I'm scanning the floor for scratches because we put in hardwood floors, and making sure there's no scratches, there's no marks. And the very first night that we get in there, this is no joke, we've got this one couch, this one big couch, and we had moved it into the house and put it up along the side of the wall where the window is, but it doesn't face the TV. And so Vicki had a problem with that. She's like, I want that couch just moved 4 feet so I can see the TV head on. And I'm like, listen, babe, here's the deal. I can't lift this couch by myself, and you try to help, but you know, you can't lift this couch either, and I don't want to scratch up this floor. I mean, are you worked up about this or what? Do you got to have it 4 feet? Can't you just like turn your head and watch TV like that? And she just went on, oh, I just wish I could see the TV. I just wish I could see the TV. So I was like, oh my Lord. So I'm like, okay, fine, right? I'm like, we're going to move it, but we got to be super careful. And I'm like, I'm going to pick this end up, and you make sure you get like cardboard under it so we don't mess up the floor. And I'm like, this is really a bad, I'm telling her the whole time, this is just a bad idea. This is just a bad idea. This is, I feel it in my heart, like in my soul, this is wrong. And, but you know, happy wife, happy life is what I've heard. So I pick up the couch and I'm moving it over and over, 4 feet, just 4 feet. And then she can see the TV and she's happy as can be. And she's like, oh, thank you so much, Mr. Man. And blah, 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 you know, you're my hero. And I get up in the morning, I kid you not, I look at the floor and there's this huge scratch and an arc like this right on my brand new hardwood floor, 4 feet. You could have measured it. And I remember looking at that and I was like, look at this. Look at what happened, because you had to see the, you know, and I'm just going off about all the reasons why that floor got scratched up. And I was like, I just can't believe it. Like, I was out of my mind. I was just like, this is 4 feet, babe, 4 feet. You can't just let it over 4 feet. But our house goes through these phases where it's super clean. It looks beautiful. It is. It's all brand new. And then something happens and it gets all crazy again. Then we move in, and then there's boxes everywhere. There's clothes everywhere. We're still unpacking. And then we unpack, and it's beautiful again. And then we see what we've unpacked, and we're like, we don't use that. We don't use that. We go through all this stuff that's been laying around the house forever. So we're throwing stuff in the trash. But in order to throw it in the trash, it's like a mess in my house again. And then it gets cleaned up, and then it's a mess again. And I'm just waiting for it to get cleaned up to where there's no more mess. It's like, every time it gets cleaned up, it's a mess again. But I told Vicki yesterday, I said, here's the thing about it. Every time we're cleaning up and doing stuff and it gets crazy and chaotic, it's always so much better afterwards. But then it's going to get crazy again. But then it's always so much better afterwards. And the Lord spoke to me when I told her that, about how when he's working in our lives, that there's a lot of times that it seems like things are put together just right, and then they get crazy, and then they get blown out, and then there's stuff everywhere. But then God works in the process for our progress. And then it gets crazy again, and then it's beautiful again. And if you look over your life, and when I look over my life, when I'm thinking about our house, you can see a pattern that after every time something gets blown out and crazy, there's always something more better, beautiful, stronger, than you could ever imagine or think. But there is a process to the progress. And when we go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, David is in a process of progress. And we want progress, but we don't want the process all of the time. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have God develop you, strengthen you, lead you, guide you, equip you, apart from going through a process. And from chapter 18 to the end of 1 Samuel, what we see in these sections is the process to David's progress. You know, when we're thinking about David as the best king in all of Israel, apart from Christ, he didn't just end up that way. And I'm always fascinated by men who are in positions of leadership or women. They fascinate me because they didn't just end up in charge. There is always a process. And some of you, you may not be in charge in a company or corporation or a leader of sorts, but there's people that come to you. They trust you. They want your advice. They know you hear from the Lord. And, you know, you've gotten to this place where you're at in life, and people asking you and looking to you for answers is because of all that God's done in your life before today. And so David's in that place. He's going through this process of progression, and it's ugly because it started out so good. He's the king. Samuel anoints him with oil. You're the king. Although Saul was the king, Samuel anointed David. So it was kind of an awkward situation for a little bit. And you would think that at that point, David's life, it would just, things would just start clicking. They should click. And they do for a period of a few years. And then it just gets thrashed. Saul steps up and he becomes incredibly jealous of David after David had killed Goliath. You remember what they were playing on iTunes about how Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and they're playing it everywhere they go. And Saul got so angry at David and he got so jealous that now the only thing Saul can think about doing is killing David. So let me back it up to where we're at in chapter 22 and just recap 21, because if we're knowing where we're going, we got to know where we come from. And so in chapter 21, Saul has tried to kill David, tried to spear him. He's done with David. He's jealous of David. He's intimidated by David. Everybody loves David. And so now, with Saul's jealousy, as he's trying to find a way to kill David, David gets on the run. And so now he's having to learn how to do life with God when it's messy. Because it's one situation in your life. It's one way in life, I guess, to say, when you're walking with God and everything in your life is going great, it's another thing having a relationship with God when it's not. Because when we're blessed, sometimes, you know, that's the time it's easy, you know, to walk with the Lord. And sometimes when things get really hard, that's when God really starts developing our roots in Him. In the storms, you know, I think about trees, and they say that the trees grow the strongest when they're in the storms the most. Those trees develop roots that go down deep. So David couldn't just get to the progress without the process, and neither can I, and neither can you. And so David's in this place where he's now on the run. And last week, David, fearful, goes to Nob, where the tabernacle was. It was kind of like church on wheels. We talked about how they moved the tabernacle around. And it's always good to get to church when you're panicking. It's always good to get to church when you're depressed. It's always good to get to church when you're discouraged. David jams to church. And when he's there, the priest asks him, "What are you doing here?" And what's David do? Tells one lie after another lie after another lie. He's lying to the pastor. And like I told you last week, you know you're messed up when you're lying to the pastor. And he told the priest, he said, "Well, I'm here on a special mission." "No, you weren't. And the king has told me to keep it on the low low." "No, he didn't. And I've got a bunch of men with me." "No, you don't." And then after he lies to to the priest and gets something to eat and goes on his way, he sees this guy named Doag. And the name Doag means violent and fearful. And I told you guys last week, if you wanted to and you felt creative, write in the side of your Bible next to his name, Dirtbag. Because Doag is short for dirtbag. Doag sees David. He works for Saul. And then he's going to go and tell Saul, I saw David. Saw David in the house of the Lord. So David sees Doag. Doag sees David. David freaks out. He splits. And he goes to a place he never thought he would go in his life, to the Philistines, to get away from Saul. It is so bad that David is running to the group of people he said he would never run to in his life. He has to end up, he's in a position to where he's got to run to them. The Philistines. You remember Goliath? That didn't go so well with David and the Philistines. They weren't too happy about that. And so guess where David goes? He goes to Gath. And when he's in Gath, he starts doing crazy stuff. He's spitting in his beard. And he's clawing on the walls. And he's acting nuts. And the reason why is because he's getting in this place where he's running from God. And whenever we run from God, we're going to end up running to strange places and doing strange things. David would never have thought about going to the Philistines and acting crazy like that. So now, after the Philistines get wind of David, he's on the run again. And in chapter 22, where does David run to? He runs to the cave of Adullam. And the cave of Adullam is, this is a wonderful story, and I really appreciate that it's in the Bible because it taught me a lot when I was looking at this particular cave. And we're going to see what happens to David when he's in this cave of Adullam and he's hiding from Saul and how God's working in his life in the midst of it all. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's start in verse 1. It says, David departed from there. This is from the Philistines. And he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers in his father's house heard it, they went down to see David. So this is kind of cool because David is freaking out. He's on the run. And what we see in David is one of those things where he is breaking down on the outside. He's having a nervous breakdown. I don't know if you've ever broke down in front of somebody, but sometimes it's awkward and it gets weird and they're just like, you're cracking up, you're going nuts. And if we looked at David on the outside, we could say, yeah, he is, he's going crazy. But on the inside, from what we saw, what he was writing in Psalms, when all this stuff was happening, God was actually developing him during all of this stuff. And he was learning to praise and to trust God and to press in deeper to the Lord. And so there is two things that David had in this cave that we just see in verse 1. Number one, he had God. When he had nobody, he still had God. When we've got nobody, when nobody comes to our defense, when nobody takes our side, when nobody helps, when nobody cares, you still got one who does. Jesus. He's in there with God. And then number two, God gives him something else. He gives him his family. Now you guys remember, his family didn't think too well of David before. Do you remember when Samuel said, hey, let's have a feast. We're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And he was telling Jesse, yeah, bring your family. And Jesse's like, great. He brings all his sons, you know, his cousins, aunties, everybody. But there's one he didn't even tell they were having a party. And that was David. Could you imagine that? We're having a party, but I ain't bringing David. He's out there with the sheep. And they didn't care too much about him. Remember Eliab? And he's like, what are you doing down here at the battle when they were fighting the Philistines? You just want to see what's going on. You just want to start trouble. You just want to be a little punk. But now, what we see is David's family coming together with David when he's at the lowest point in his life. And I was thinking about how as Christians, we're brothers and sisters. We just started the message out with, hey, good morning, we're family. And we are. And when we're going through difficult times and we're at the lowest point of our lives, that's not the time that you tell each other. You've blown it. You've made a mistake. Give them a lecture. Read them the whole, you know, just go through all these lists of commandments they broke. And just tear them up from one end to the other. I told you so. I wonder if David, when he saw his family coming up to the cave, if he was like, man, they're just going to lay into me. They're going to tell me, you know, I shouldn't have caused problems. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. But what happens? They come along David and they love David and they support David. And if you got people in your family that are going through something difficult, it's easy to point out faults. It's easy to point out what's wrong. But at some point, you got to be there and be encouraging and point them to Jesus and give them encouragement instead of, like I told you so, in the riot act. So his family comes to him and supports him and encourages him. In verse 2, it says, and everyone who was in distress. Now, check this out. After his family comes to him, look at who's coming to David now. This is so crazy. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Can you guys believe that? So these guys are coming to David. And they are the worst of the worst. They're misfits. They're in debt. They can't pay their bills. They're in distress. They're discouraged. And could you imagine if you were David and you were looking for an army to put together and you needed the best of the best and the strongest and the most intelligent and the most encouraging, the most uplifting, and these guys show up at your doorstep and you're taking job applications and you're like, hey, what's up? What do you do? Well, nothing, because I'm so depressed I can't even leave the house. What's your gift? Well, I haven't paid my bills. I'm about ready to go bankrupt. Oh, okay, cool. So you're discouraged, depressed, in bankruptcy, and you want to sign up. Okay, cool. And that's what David does, and he signs these guys up. They're misfits. Does this not bring any kind of a connection to you with the Lord and how you came to him? Like Paul said, not many of us were wise or influential, but yet the Lord chooses the foolish to shame the wise. And you know, when I was praying through this, I was thinking about what God did with these misfits. He turned them into miracles. And we got to be careful to not write ourselves off or other people, because God takes misfits and he turns them into miracles, and he trains them, he develops them, and he encourages them, and he equips them. Misfits into miracles. And it says David became the captain over them. We need Jesus as our captain. We need Jesus to train us. We need Jesus to equip us. I'm sure David spent time with them and going over same old stupid conversations. Look, I've already told you 50 times. I'm going to tell you 51. But you know what? When you go into 1 Chronicles, and I believe it was chapter 12, verse 8, David developed these men in such a way that the Bible says they had the faces of lions. And they were so powerful, there was never an army as great and as powerful as these misfit derelicts right here. Ever. God used them in such a miraculous way that when David's son Solomon took the throne, there was no war, there was nothing but peace, and there was nothing but prosperity, because God took misfits and he turned them into a miracle. Has he done it with you? Is he doing it in you? I think sometimes it's so easy to say, man, God, you don't have a lot to work with right here. But, you know, here you go. And look what God does. Never short yourself with the Lord, to him who's able to do abundantly more than we could ever imagine or think. And so David takes in all these misfits. And so now the scene, and check out verse 3, it says, now David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. Why did David go to the king of Moab? Because if you remember the book of Ruth, and Ruth is the grandmother of David, Ruth was from the Moabites. And so I think there was a connection there with David and the Moabites, where he's like, he could trust them and he knew that his family would be safe there. And so he's like, hey, I just want my parents to be there. I'm looking after my parents. I'm looking after my mom and my dad. I want to make sure that they're okay. I'm honoring my mother and my father. And this is such a huge principle today where kids just do not honor their parents. I was looking up statistics on parents ending up in old folks' homes and their children never seeing them. And it is incredible, the statistics. David's like, I'm not going to let my family go out like that. I'm going to be there. And you know what? For those people that end up like that, we need to be there for their when their kids ain't, we will be. Because we're the church. We need to be that way. And so David sends his parents to the Moabites and he says, until I find out what God will do with me or for me. And that encourages me, that little sentence, until I find out. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know where God's going to take me. I don't know what's going to happen next year. But this I do know. I'm going to trust and obey. And we need to have a spirit about us, you guys, when we don't know how the next year is going to work out. We're confused. Like David, he's like, I don't know what's going to happen with me. Look at what it said there and at the end of verse 3. With you until I know what God will do for me. I don't know. Have you ever been in a season? I don't know. He's there. And it's so important when we're there, so important to really trust. There's that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that's what David's going to do. He's like, man, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. And so in verse 4, and he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with them all the time that David was in the stronghold. In verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. You need to go into the land of Judah. So David departed, and he went into the forest of Herath. Now, it's interesting that Gad shows up on the scene, and he tells David that you need to get out of here. You need to get out of the cave. See, David's in that place where the cave of Adullam is, if you want to put it in your Bible this way, I would just put comfort zone. The cave has become David's comfort. The cave is safe. The cave is cozy. The cave is familiar. The cave is protection. And so what David has done is he set his life up in this cave, so much so he's like, man, I don't care what happens. I'll just let Saul die. And then when he's dead, then I'll come out and I'll make a move. But until that time, I'm just going to stay here where it's nice and cozy in this cave. You know, Amazon sells blankets that weigh 20 pounds so you don't have anxiety. Did you know that? $35.99, Tannis. They're selling 20-pound blankets for you to wrap up in so you don't freak out at night. $35.99, check it out. And what David's got is this blanket around him of this cave where he doesn't have to freak out. And God tells Gad, he's through the prophet of Gad, he's telling David, go and tell David you need to get up and out of that cave and go to Judah. To Judah? Why Judah? That's Saul's backyard. Exactly. And I can picture David saying, wait a second, you want me to get, you know Saul's after me, right? He's trying to kill me. And you want me to go into his backyard? And the Lord's like, exactly. That's exactly where you need to go. Because what God wants us to, what he wants to do in us is he wants to develop us not in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of it. The moments of trouble, not the absence of it. I'm talking about in the moments stuff. In the moment stuff. Because see, right now it's okay. We can be strong in the Lord. We're going to be worshiping, taking communion here in a few minutes and wrapping up our sermon. We can have fellowship and be in the moment of fellowship and connectivity with each other and the Lord. But when you walk out of here, you're going to have some in-the-moment situations. Do you know what I'm talking about? When it's like all of a sudden something happens and you're like, you either lose it, your temper, or you say something that you didn't want to say, or you did something you didn't want to do, and it happened so quickly and it almost scared you. Like, where did this come from? I haven't said that word in years, or I haven't done that in so long, and I just can't believe. And in a moment, boom, and you're like sitting in the moment, you're like, where did that just come from? Am I possessed? Have you guys ever had in the moment situations like that where you're asking, what is the matter with me? Why did I just do that? See, David is getting developed in the moment. And what God wants us to do is we've got to be in those positions in the moment to develop in those moments, because that's where they get developed. And so David, he hears a word from Gad, and he says to David, you need to pick up and go, because God needs to push us if we're going to progress, right? We've got to be pushed. We don't always just grow without being pushed. I think about Katrina. Years ago, that girl wouldn't even go through a McDonald's driveway because it terrified her. I don't know. Something happened. Maybe you broke down or something, right? One time, and we're holding up traffic. Huh? Yeah. But now she's going through them like nothing. And you know, to us, that might not seem like a big deal. Like, how could anybody be afraid to get stuck in line at McDonald's? Well, it happens. And sometimes they take so long, I get freaked out. But God wants to develop us in the moment. So what does he tell David? He says, don't stay in the cave. Get out of the cave of comfort and let me develop you. What's life for you right now? Is it comfortable? Is it the same thing every day? Same way? God wants to do it different. So he tells David, you need to get out of your comfort zone. Now check this out in verse 6. What's going to happen now is the camera, as we get ready to close this out, it shifts off of David going to Judah, and then it pans on over to Saul and what Saul's doing while God's working in David. We see what's working in Saul. And so in verse 6, it says, now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. And Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the Teramis tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of your fields and give you every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and no one discloses to me that my son even makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is even sorry for me, or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. So every time we see Saul from this period, he's always got a spear in his hand and a chip on his shoulder. And I think the two go together. Did you see what he was saying? No one feels sorry for me. You guys don't even care. He only cares about himself. He's got these group of guys around him, and he can say, hey, let's pray. Hey, let me teach you a word from the Lord. Hey, let's worship. But instead, he gets these guys together, and he starts going, woe is me. Poor me. None of you guys, he's like a jealous boyfriend or a jealous girlfriend. When some, they're like, I know you're with me, but I know you're thinking about David. You're thinking he's going to get you all these fields, all these vineyards. You think he's going to be better to you than I am to you? And he's got this huge chip on his shoulder, and he's feeling sorry. And you know what he does? He's got that spear in his hand all the time because he's wanting to jab people with it. And I was really convicted about this, by the way, because I was thinking about my life and how when I start feeling sorry for myself, I go looking to jab other people. And Saul's in that place where he's not thinking about nobody but himself. And when you get in that hole, the next thing you want to do is start jabbing everybody. And the Word of God tells us, listen, consider others more than yourself. And one of the things that we got to be careful is that we don't get on pity pots and feel sorry for ourselves and no one texts me, no one calls me, you know, no one texts me back and no one sees me and I'm just this and I'm, and we've got this big chip on our shoulder. And mark my words, you'll notice, see if it's true in life, that people who got a chip on their shoulder got a spear in their hand. And we want to be careful, because I can get that way too. But I want to put myself in check and say, okay, Lord, listen, let me get my mind straight again, step out of my comfort zone of self-pity and self-loathing and woe is me, and get them on other people. Volunteer. Step out. Think of helping somebody else, engaging with people one-on-one, whatever. And so Saul, he's wanting to kill everybody that's around him because he's feeling sorry for himself. And then it says in verse 9, then answered Doeg. You remember, creepy guy. What Doeg wants to do is, Saul is pointing the finger at everybody. You guys are all against me. You're not my friend. You don't see me. You don't text me. You guys are conspiring against me. You didn't even tell me about my own kid. And they're all on edge and they're like, oh my gosh. He's going to kill us. So what's Doeg do? He's going to rise up and try to get the focus off of them and put it on the priests that helped David. This is why this guy's the biggest creep in the Bible. Doeg says in verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servant of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob and to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for David, and he gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And then the king sent summons to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And so Doeg shows up. And he's going to twist the truth. It is true that David showed up there. It is true that the priest gave him food. It is true that he gave him the sword. But he's lying as he's telling the truth, because he's distorting the facts. Ahimelech had no idea why David was there. You remember, he got lied to. He didn't have any idea what was going on. And it can be easy to tell the truth but twist the facts, right, to where it's slanted in a whole nother direction. And that's what Doeg's doing. He's trying to get the focus off of him and put it onto the priest. And so Saul, in verse 11 through 16, he's so far removed from God that he's actually going to put all these guys to death, and women and children and cattle that didn't have anything to do with it. And that's a reminder that sometimes when people take things out on you, they really got a problem with God. They can't box God, so they're going to box you. And so in verse 13, and Saul said to the priest, why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, and that you've given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him, so that he's risen against me to lie in wait as this day. And Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, and who among, this is Ahimelech, man. Talk about putting your foot in your mouth, and like, this isn't the time to say what he's about to say, because we all know how Saul feels about David. Ahimelech's kind of in the dark. He doesn't know there's a family squabble going on. And so he doesn't know all the details. And so Ahimelech says to him in verse 14, then Ahimelech answered the king, among who of all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Dang. Ahimelech, you might want to like tone it down on how good David is and how awesome he is and what a good son-in-law you got. This ain't the time. This ain't the time. And he says in verse 15, is today the first time that I've inquired of God for David? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to all the house of my father. For your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little. And the king said to him, you're going to die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And Ahimelech's like, are you serious? Like, you're getting worked up. You're kind of, this is crazy. You want to kill me and my whole family when I didn't even know anything about what was going on behind the scenes? And so in verse 17, the king said to the guard who stood by him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he had fled and didn't tell me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Well, thank God for that. At least they had a limit to how far they would go. But then I remembered they didn't go far enough. Because even though they don't go and physically wipe and kill out these priests, they don't do nothing about it either. And sin is not just about what we do, it's also about what we don't do. I was looking in my Yahoo Mail, and the news caption for yesterday was, woman gets raped on a public bus, and the people who were standing by did absolutely nothing. A man raped a woman on the bus, and everybody was around, and they did nothing to stop it. A man raped a woman on a public bus, crowded, and they did nothing about it. The only way they got in and stopped the rape is they saw it on the camera, and there was some agents somewhere on the bus that had to run down and deal with it, and the guy's going to prison over it. Sin is not always about what you do. It's about what you don't do. And we have an obligation. Thank God for Matt, police officer, putting his life out there, guarding and securing and stepping in those situations, not just saying, I'm going to let that happen, it's okay. But we don't have to be a police officer. We don't have to have a badge to do what's right. You can pick up the phone if you see abuse in somebody's life. You can step in, because if you don't, that's just as bad as doing it. It's not just about what we don't do, it's about what we do, but what we don't. And so these guys, they got their limits, but they didn't take it far enough. Verse 18, then the king said to Doeg, here's creepy guy, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he struck the priest, and he killed on that day 85 who wore the linen ephod. And Nod in the city of the priest, and he put to the sword both man, woman, child, infant, ox, donkey, sheep. He put to the sword one guy. If he's killing 85 priests, and you know they were married and they had kids, how many people do you think this guy's killing? 200, 250 by himself? And so it says, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it. On that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's household. Stay with me and do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life with me and seeks your life also, and you will find safekeeping with me. So as we close that out this morning, guy, come up. We're going to close out in worship and communion. When this happens and Doeg goes and he kills all of these people, at that moment, you guys, I was wondering how David felt about the lie he had told. Because you see, had he had been honest with Ahimelech could have made some choices. Ahimelech didn't have to be a victim. He could have made his own decisions. David could have been honest with him and said, listen, here's the deal. I'm on the run. Saul's bonkers. He's going to kill me. You help me. He might kill you. What's up? And Ahimelech could have said, well, here's the deal, I'm going to turn you in. Or he could have said, David, I'm on your side 100%. But the one thing Ahimelech did not have the courtesy of was the truth. He didn't get the truth. He got a lie. And he got hurt. And we have to remember that sometimes if we're not truthful about things in our life with other people, the consequences can be far greater than we ever imagined. David was there and he's like, man, I can't believe this has happened. And as we close out this morning, you guys, I was thinking about chapter 21, how there was two people in church in chapter 21. There was Doeg and then there was David. And I was thinking about us today, Doegs and David. How are we going to leave here today? David leaves the temple of God, Nob, and he's changed by the Lord. No, things aren't right, and they're all unsettled, and they're a mess, and David has still got some work to do before he becomes the king that God has intended him to be. But he grew every step of the way closer to the Lord, when Doeg grew every step of the way farther behind the Lord. And would you guys stand with me? I want to pray with you guys and ask you this question today. This is what I was writing in my Bible. What is the one area in your life God wants to see progression in you now? Are you a misfit? You're a rebel, maybe? Going your own way, wanting to do your own thing? You need a captain in your life. You need a savior who's going to train you, equip you, strengthen you. Or maybe you're just in a place where you're in a cave and it's comfortable. You go to work, you do your thing, you got your schedule. Or maybe you don't go to work, you still do your thing, you got your schedule, but it's the same thing all the time. You've grown complacent in the cave of comfort. And you know, maybe God's challenging you to step out a little bit. You remember David? God told him, yeah, you got to get out of that comfort zone. If you're gonna grow, you can't do it there. So maybe ask the Lord, Lord, where is it that I'm just getting comfortable? Where is that place in my life that I need to be challenged? And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. I pray now as we get ready to take communion and close out in worship, Father, that you lay it on our hearts where you want us to progress. It's not easy, Lord, but we know you want to do a good work in us. So I just, as every head's bowed, Lord, I just pray over our church, and that even now you're revealing that thing, that area of progress you want for their life. Maybe they're isolating. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're in a situation where they haven't been very truthful with those around them. Lord, whatever it is, that we ask for grace, we ask for mercy, we ask for help, strength, that you would develop us in these times, Lord. That after the crazy mess of it all, Lord, that there's beauty that gives you glory and honors you, and that those around us see it and they give glory to you because of what they see in us. Wow, changing lives all through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your death on the cross, giving your son to us, Jesus. Because, Lord, we're gonna drop the ball. We're never going to reach perfection. No matter how hard we strive, no matter what we shoot for, Lord, we're always going to fall short. But I thank you that we got a place to fall on. And as we take communion, we recognize the cross, Lord. We recognize your death there, what you did for us, the price you paid, what you went through, Lord, with your sufferings and the mockings and the shame. Lord, we love you. We pray that you forgive us of our sins, Lord. And that out of that forgiveness that we have gotten from you, that you work and just transform our lives with us, Lord. Out of gratitude, we thank you for your cross, Lord.